Good morning. I have to thank Josh. He just gave me a cough drop. I'd gotten a coughing fit all of a sudden right before I came up. What a great reminder that Satan doesn't like for his word to be proclaimed. I'm excited about this morning. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. I'm excited to dig into his word. Before we do so, let me go to the Father in prayer and ask that he would once again just bless this time that we have together. Father, we thank you so much for this moment in time right here, right now, that we get to gather together as your sons and your daughters, as we get to gather together as brothers and sisters, as your church. And Father, just ask, Lord, that every sound that rolls off of my tongue this morning, that none of it be from me. We just ask that you would speak this morning. Father, you would give us ears to hear, a deeper understanding of your word, Lord, how your word is so applicable and living, and it's truth, Father. And when we leave this place, Lord, would we leave looking more like your son, Jesus, than we did when we walked into this room? Lord, we love you. And it is in your son's name, it is in the name of Jesus that we pray all of this. Amen. Right. Kind of low today. I think that everybody already went to the lake, maybe. I'm not sure. Are there a lot of people at the lake? Yeah, you're working up at the lake. All right, so we're going to get into Acts 18 today, but before we do that, we're just going to recap real quick. Just, I promise, real quick. We're not going through 15 chapters again. And we're not going to recap the past 17 chapters. But just what Pastor Nolan taught about last week. So Paul and Silas had come to Thessalonica, and Paul did his thing that he always does and preached. And people got mad. Surprise, surprise. They form this mob, and then Paul and Silas, they leave there and they go to Berea. And then, surprise, surprise, the Jews from Thessalonica followed them there. They went there to agitate and stir up crowds and to persecute Paul some more. And then the brothers sent Paul to Athens. And we remember seeing that, and he went to Athens all by himself. And what we talked about last week is we remember Paul saying, look, I saw this idol that you have, and on it there was this inscription, and it said, to the unknown God. And Paul just breaks it down, and he's like, look, let me tell you who God is. And he just starts from the beginning. This is who God is. He is your creator. He created all things. He created you. He created me. There's this problem. This problem is sin. Let me tell you about Jesus and how much God loves you and who Jesus is. And we see this response. Now remember, we've talked about this before. There's always a response to the gospel. We see it in Acts 17:32, and it says, now when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And then we read on, it says, some listened some more. And some believed. And I think when we look back at all of the things that Paul has endured up to this point, There's a great reminder in that. You see, every believer, disciple, slash follower of Jesus, all of us, we're ministers of the gospel. And we're all called to do the same thing. We're all called to go make disciples, or as we go, make disciples of all nations. And I was thinking about this as I was writing and studying, and I'll just be real. I am so thankful that Life Church gets that and understands that. And not only gets that and understands that, but Life Church does that. Such a blessing to be part of this body of believers. And as we talk about, there's always this response to the gospel, but here's the thing about that. I think that more often than not, we see the effects of that. We feel and see when people have a response to the gospel, after we preach the gospel, it affects us. It affects us. The thing about all that Paul has endured since Acts chapter 15, when he started his second missionary journey. He's been beat. He's been stoned to the point where he's almost dead. They thought he was dead. People mocking. And he's endured all this stuff. And it's all as a result of just preaching Jesus to people. And I just, going through that again and sitting down and studying that, for me, it was just an incredible reminder that I'm not, that we're not immune to that. We're not. And we don't have to be beat or mocked to feel the hurt of somebody pushing away the gospel truth. Like, it just hurts. It's heartbreaking. You go and you share the gospel with somebody, you're like, look, I love you, and this is who Jesus is, and this is why you just have to have Jesus. And there are those times, we see it time and time again, there are those times when people are like, look, I don't want to have anything to do with him. And that, in and of itself, is heart-crushing. It hurts. It affects us. And I think it just serves as a great reminder that we're not immune to that. We're not immune to persecution. We're told we'll be treated like that. So, well, that said, Acts 18:1. After this, after Paul had done all this, seen all this, he was in Athens. After this, Paul left Athens. He's alone. He left Athens and went to Corinth. We might have a map, I think. So, in order to understand this a little bit more, we have to talk about Corinth. So, Corinth is about 50 miles or so from Athens. It's 50 miles west across this isthmus. Hope I said that right. It's a hard one. Crosses isthmus. Now, little background of Corinth. 146 BC, Corinth was destroyed. Like, Rome went in, it was just wiped out, destroyed, done. See ya, you're gone. Destroyed. And then in 44 BC, Julius Caesar began the process of rebuilding that city. He started to rebuild the city of Corinth. So when Paul gets there at this point in his journey, Corinth is fairly a new place. It's only like 100 years old. It's fairly new. Now, it's a maritime city, obviously. And they had a port on each side of this isthmus. Today, they actually have a canal that runs all the way through it. But they had a port on each side, and sailors would come, and they'd bring their ships there, and they would carry their cargo across this isthmus, about 4 miles wide or so. And there's actually even times if the boats weren't too big, they would put them on rollers and push them across to the other side. It was just a whole lot more safe than sailing around. So you can imagine in your head the hustle and bustle of the city right there at these two ports. Now, the religion here is much like Athens. People, they worshipped Greek gods. So we had Athena and Hermes and Hercules, and the list goes on and on and on. We remember studying about those in school, I'm sure, at some point. But it was also, Corinth was very well known for the pagan cult of Aphrodite. Very well known for it. And prostitution and sexual immorality, it ran rampant through and in Corinth. It was all over the place. So when we know all that and we see all that, we can imagine how Paul must have felt as he, all alone, remember, as he got to that city. And we go back, remember how he felt when he arrived at Athens. Acts 17:6, it says, "Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." And then we go on, about 3 years after Paul's visit here, he writes his second letter, which is really 1 Corinthians. We don't have his first letter. He writes a letter, which is 1 Corinthians. And this is what he said. He gives some insight to how he felt during this visit. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, it says this. It says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, he goes on, he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words or wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So we can just imagine how Paul feels as he gets into the city of Corinth. And I think that it serves a great reminder of whether we're physically alone or not, we're never really alone. We're not. So often we let our fear and our personal weaknesses, and they get in the way. But the reliance on the Holy Spirit is so, so important. And remember, the Holy Spirit, there's not a time for those of us who are believers, there's not a time when the Holy Spirit is not dwelling in you. You can say amen to that. Like, there's not. He's always with us. We go on to verses 2 and 3. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For they were tent makers by trade. So Paul meets Aquila and Priscilla. What do we know about them? Well, we don't know that at this specific time when Paul gets there and meets them for the first time, we don't know if they are believers or not. We just don't. Some say that they were, and some in that conversation say that they weren't, and their conversion came at some point during Paul's stay and visit there. We're not sure. They make great points on both sides of the conversation. I think it's a reminder that we need to be careful not to place absolutes in Scripture where there aren't absolutes. And it's okay to say, I don't know, because we're not told. But regardless, what we see here is Paul finding Aquila and Priscilla is undoubtedly God's providence and work. And it is absolutely the Lord's perfect timing. Paul needed work. He needed a place to stay. And it is not hapchance that he met Priscilla and Aquila. There's no way. See, here's a thing about Priscilla and Aquila. There's some Priscillas and Aquilas that are sitting in this room. There are a lot of Priscillas and Aquilas in this room. I think my grandparents are Priscillas and Aquilas. The McCalebs are Priscillas and Aquilas. The Stroops are Priscillas and Aquilas. We all need a Priscilla and Aquila in our lives. But there's something else to that. If we all need a Priscilla and Aquila in our life, then that means that we need to be a Priscilla and Aquila to somebody else. We need that. He's a tent maker. Which really means he's a leather worker. He had a particular skill, which makes perfect sense. See, Jewish custom was that they would raise their children to have a particular trade. It was teach your children to work. If you're not teaching your kids to work, you're teaching them to steal. So it makes perfect sense that Paul would have a trade already. Trade at this point. He was raised in a trade. And here's Paul. He shows up, and he's endured all of this stuff up to this point. Seen riots, beaten, stoned, driven out of places. People would follow him from one place to another to persecute him. And you know, in all of this, Paul never stopped to think, you know what, I've been through all of this stuff. I've been through all of this junk. I've been through all these beatings. I've been through all this persecution. I must be entitled to something. Like something. But he never gets there. He never gets to thinking that. And I think that Paul, using the trade that he has, I think that one of the things that it shows about Paul is his humbleness. He's just so humble. His humbleness and the fact that he didn't want to burden anybody. He was able to work. He was able to use his hands. So he used his skill. He used his trade to earn money. And the Lord provided a means to do that. He provided two people in his life at a very particular time when he needed it. And we know he didn't want to be a burden. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So he would use his hands, he would use his trade to make a living while he was traveling. Didn't know if I was going to share this or not. My first 6 months of vocational ministry, I guess, for Shannon and I, knew that that's what the Lord was calling us to do. My first 6 months, I worked full-time ministry for part-time pay. And we knew that going into all of that. And there were many times when Shannon and I looked at each other and we were like, how's this going to work? I'm not so sure about this. But in that 6 months that the Lord provided through his people, but I remember there was also, I had a friend who owned a business, and I called him and said, hey man, how are things going? You think that I could, like every once in a while, just come and work for a little bit? And it was undoubtedly like the perfect timing. He's like, yeah, man, come on. Just whenever. And it was just perfect. It worked. And it worked because God ordained it and planned it and provided all of that. He provided all of our needs. So Paul would work, but then on the Sabbath, this is what he would do. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So there's two things. So Paul reasoned, and he persuaded. So he would discuss and address and preach and carry on conversations. He would try to urge them and win people over for the gospel. But what he wasn't doing was trying to, in any form or fashion, shove the gospel down somebody's throat. I guess that's the best way to put it. You see, our job is to share Jesus. The Holy Spirit he'll take care of the rest. He'll absolutely, undoubtedly take care of the rest. But I think it's a great reminder that we're not called to argue. We can have debates. We can have civil, great conversations with others. I think that's what we're supposed to be doing. But I don't have my phone. You don't have to look far. You can turn on your phone. Go to social media. And some of that stuff, it just gets nasty. Right? It's just, unfortunately, it's true. It just gets dirty and nasty. And if we're not careful, we forget that, yeah, we're all called to share Jesus with everybody as we go, but we're called to do that lovingly. Because if we're not doing it lovingly, then we just need to check ourselves, honestly. And that goes back to saying, of course, it hurts. People are going to say stuff. We have to remember love. The key word in all of it. And we see the response in Acts 18, 6 through 7. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. It's like right next door. Now that doesn't mean that Paul would never step foot in a synagogue again. And we're going to see that later in verse 19 that he does. But Paul was confident at this point. Like he was confident. He's like, "Look, I have faithfully preached the gospel to you. Not a portion of the gospel, but the whole thing. I've given it all to you. Like, this is it." The Holy Spirit had used Paul as a vessel, and the gospel was preached, and it was very clear. And that is exactly why Paul could say, "Look, your blood is on your own heads. The judgment that you're going to face, that's on you. It's not on me. I've shared everything that I was called to share with you. The gospel in fullness." And Paul is just straight up. He's like, "Look, it's nobody's fault but your own fault." So he left. And he went next door. Right next door. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Now, Titius Justus, he's a worshiper of God. It's a Roman name. And Paul goes right next door to preach the gospel. Now, there's two things that we take from that. We see the focus of that Paul has on his mission. And we see it time and time again, Paul's faithfulness and dedication through difficult times. And Paul, he didn't go far this time. And he just walked next door. You know, the persecution and actions from some, this is important, persecution and actions from some, especially in a particular area, It doesn't have to be a geographical location. Work. The place that you work. Your school. Classroom. The persecutions and actions from some in that group or in that setting doesn't equate to the persecution actions from all. And it's important for us to think about that, remember that, to talk about it. I mean, we're all called to minister in an area, whether that's work, whether that's school. Could be a region, could be a place. The Lord says, hey, go to this place. But we have to remember, like, opposition's going to come. It's going to come. But if we're not careful, because of how our brains work, because we're human, if we're not careful, we take the opposition of a few and we equate that to, well, I guess everybody in this area right here thinks the same thing and they're going to treat me the same way. And we just kind of throw everybody in a barrel, I guess. Then we get discouraged. Then we say, well, I guess I just need to go somewhere else. It's not always the case. You see, Paul knew that the work that the Lord had called him to do in Corinth, he knew, like, look, it's not done yet. It's not complete yet. So he stays. Josh said earlier, he stayed like 18 months. We'll see that in just a little bit. 18 months plus a little bit, I think. A long time. And during this time, Crispus devotes his life to Christ. And then in verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. But go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And we talked about this situation that Paul is in right now. He's in Corinth. Scared. He's probably frustrated. He's preaching the gospel in this man's house right next door to a synagogue after they treated him pretty bad. He certainly understands what could happen. People are placing their faith in Jesus, including the leader of the synagogue. That's not going to make him happy by any means. And just to be open and real, I would have started thinking, well, when are the beatings going to start? When are they going to start throwing rocks at me? Well, they're going to start a riot. And it, God's perfect timing. He comes to Paul and he's like, look, you don't have anything to be scared of. Nothing. There's absolutely nothing that you need to fear because I am with you. The comfort there in that moment. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about that. You and I, just think about this. We've been told the same thing. We've been told the same thing. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then God hasn't, he hasn't held back his love for us. Not an ounce of it. Our Savior, our King, is not laying in a tomb somewhere right now. John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, this is Jesus, these are the words written in red. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That doesn't go away. That fact, that statement, the Holy Spirit doesn't enter us and dwell in us, and then there's not a time where he's like, I'm out. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Always, 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 always. But we think about the comfort that Paul had in that night when he had that dream. And we're told the very same thing. Look, I'm with you, and I'll always be with you. And there's absolutely nothing you need to be scared of. And we see that this comes again at just the right time, because when we get into verse 12, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. See, because Paul was a Roman citizen, he had the right to defend himself there. And he's about to. Like, he's about to open his mouth, and I bet he was about to just lay it down. We don't know. But he didn't have to. He didn't have to. The Roman government stepped in. And here's the thing. They understood, like, look, I don't want to have anything to do with this. This doesn't have anything to do with Roman law at all. It's out of my jurisdiction, basically. Gallio, he's just like, I'm not going to get involved in any of this. I like it. I like it. But on the other hand, I struggle with a man being beat and nothing being done to stop that. It's a fine line there. So we come to the end of Paul's second missionary journey here in 1818. And after this, Paul stayed many days longer, and then he took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. And with him, Priscilla and Aquila. And at Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. I think it's really interesting that Luke put that there. What's it mean? Why in the world would Luke include that? Now, it appears, I think it's certainly possible and even likely that Paul had taken the vow of a Nazarite. If you go back to Numbers chapter 6, read that this week. Numbers 6:5 says this: all the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head, until the time is complete for which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow long. I can't do that. So Jewish men would not drink wine, and they would let their hair grow out. And at the end of this particular vow they would make, they would cut off their hair, and they would go make specific offerings in the temple, and one of those was their hair. They would actually burn their hair that they cut off. They would burn it there as an offering. Now there's a lot there, I think. See, Paul, he's simply showing his gratitude to God. But he understands, he knows, look, I'm under grace, and because he's under grace, there's two things that he could do. He certainly understood this. There's two things that Paul could have done because he's under grace. And they're really simple. He could take the vow, or he could not take the vow. Either one. It's good. Certainly Paul knew this and understood this. He wanted to take a vow, so he did. But he understood it wasn't required of him. He knew it wasn't required of him. 1 Corinthians 9:19-23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. There's a lot of laws there. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul humbled himself, and out of his love for Jesus and out of his love for others, that he might win people to Christ. He would just humble himself to win people to Jesus. It was like, look, I love Jesus and I love people. And here's the thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ should be the only determining factor for how we live our lives. It starts with Jesus, and it stays with Jesus, and it doesn't leave Jesus. Our entire life, the conversations that we have, the way that we live our life, every facet of it starts with Jesus, and it stays with Jesus. And a little bit more about Paul taking this vow. It's not our place to say, well, Paul shouldn't have done that. It's not. He's under grace. It's okay. Just like it wouldn't be Paul's job or Paul's right to say, you have to do this. You actually taught different. Like, look, you're under grace. And they came from Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue. I told you he'd go back to the synagogue. And reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. If God wills. I will return to you if God wills. James 4, 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Heather, you can come up. Can we make plans? Absolutely. We should be praying about those things. We should be seeking Lord's guidance in those plans. We're making plans as a church, right? Pastor Nolan talked about that earlier. But in our making those plans, we need to remember that, look, here's the deal. We don't really know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen in 10 minutes, 15 minutes. I think that one of the things we need to remember is that that breath that I just took, the breath that you just took, it's a gift from the Creator. It's a gift from our Heavenly Father. It's a gift. He allows us our breath. He gives us our breath. You think about it. You and I, we can't. I mean, outside of using things, we can't just sit here and say, all right, I'm going to end my life. Jesus is the only one that said, look, it's finished. Yeah, you hear about kids, they get so mad, they hold their breath. You know what happens to them? They pass out and keep breathing. I'm just saying, like they do. They keep breathing. The breath that we take, the beat of our heart, it's a gift. It's given to us. And here's what we take from that. The sovereignty of our God, our Creator, our Father, His sovereignty is constant. It never ends. It's always been constant, and it will always be constant. And we talk about things like that breath that we take is a gift. That's not a scary thought. That's a comforting thought that our Creator is just in charge of everything. It's comforting. So we should be careful when we have conversations and say, you know what, I'm going to Mexico. Mason and I are going to go to Mexico in July. If the Lord is willing, we go share the gospel with people. If the Lord is willing, we say that seriously. We say that understanding, like, look, we firmly believe that that's what the Lord is calling us to do at that time, and that's where the Holy Spirit wants us to go for a week. We're making plans and preparations for that. But we know that at the same time, we'll go down there and we will come home if the Lord is willing. And if He's not, He still sits on His throne. He is still Abba. So this week, I hope that most of you can take a day off of work tomorrow. Encourage you to try and rest some. We all need that. Here's my challenge to you this week. If you don't have a Priscilla and Aquila, pray about that. You need to have Priscilla in your life. You need to have an Aquila in your life. And if you are not a Priscilla or Aquila to someone else, pray about that too. Pour into somebody specifically. Help shape them and mold them. I think about Rod. You know, Rod's... Y'all pray for Rod. He's still hurting. He's in a lot of pain. For those of you who don't know, he broke his arm in a few places and saw him on Friday. And he's in some pain. He's finally home, but I think he's staying somewhere at night still, I think. But, you know, I think about the Guthries in his life. You talk about a Priscilla and Aquila. And he's needed it. And it's just the right time. It's like, it's good. The way that this church cares for others is incredible. So do that this week. Be an Aquila and Priscilla for somebody else. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had this morning that's digging to your word, Lord. Lord, help us to be an Aquila to somebody. Help us to be a Priscilla to somebody. Help us to see the need to have someone like that in our lives, to encourage us, to help us in our walk. Lord, we echo my brother's prayers earlier. We just lift up those that, especially on this weekend, that are hurting because they have lost loved ones. Lord, would you just pray for their comfort, Lord? Place people in their lives to pour into them, to share your son Jesus with them if they don't know you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray all of this. Amen.